All right, this course is called Deeper Things. It does not mean that the subjects are deep. It just means we're going deeper into the subjects than maybe we have before. If you think you might be here for the courses, there's 40 of them. And if you think you'll be kind of here for them, there's some notebooks over there for free. You can go and get one after church. And then the first three lessons are in the big notebook over there, the big blue one. If you're missing one, two, or three, you can go after church and get those. This is lesson four. This is called Made to Live Forever. Made to Live Forever. Deeper Things, lesson four, Made to Live Forever. Well, that's nothing deep. You all know that probably, but we're going to go deeper into it here tonight. And so let's look at the Bible passage at the top, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read that, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 9. It says, "For we know." But we ought to just stop there and think about that. Do we really know this? We're supposed to. This is not Paul saying, let me conjecture here what I think happens after you die. Or let me give you my opinion, or I think. No, he starts with three words, for we know. And that was good to know Monday when we had the funeral for Mike Walsh. For we know. This is something we know. That if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, that is in this tabernacle, in this current body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Would we say that tonight earnestly? Are we the type that say, I just can't wait to get out of here? Would we say earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven? If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. All right. So if you got burdens today, you're not unique. Everybody else around you has burdens. In this tabernacle, this current tent, this temporary tent that we live in, we groan, being burdened. Well, I find myself groaning more and more every time I just stand up or try to get out of bed in the morning. I think of what is the matter with me? I didn't used to be this way. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality, that is, the mortality of our body, might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, let me just stop there. Earnest is a down payment. All right, if you ever buy a house, we're trying to buy a house for our daughter. We've put down earnest money. For that means enough money to prove that we are serious about earning it. That's the down payment. What is the down payment that you have a house in heaven eternal? The giving of the Holy Spirit. There are at least seven different emblems of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, such as wind and oil and fire. One is an earnest, a down payment. So if you have the Holy Spirit, that's the down payment of your salvation. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, that's talking about physically. You can have communion with the Lord. You can be close to the Lord right now in your soul and in your spirit. For we walk by faith right now. We have never seen him, but we believe, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Okay, what's that mean? That means when your soul, your spirit leave your body at death, you are immediately present with the Lord. Your soul doesn't sleep. Your body sleeps. Your body sleeps. We put that in the grave as a picture of a seed that has died, which will someday be resurrected. Your body sleeps, but your soul and your spirit go to be with the Lord immediately in his presence. Now, because of this wonderful truth of how we are made to live forever, verse 9 says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." That should be our goal. I want to work, I want to labor, I want, while I can, while I'm alive on this earth, to be accepted of him, not to be the status quo in the church, because the example in the church may be way too low. But you ought to labor specifically, not caring about anyone sitting next to you or whatever. And you ought to say, I'm going to labor to be accepted of him. I'm going to be a worker for God and a worker with God. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's not talking about the gift of eternal life. That's talking about rewards after we have been saved. And why we labor, verse 9, is because verse 10 knows we're going to be accountable for our life. Since the second God saved us until our death or our rapture and everything in between, we want to spend that time laboring for the Lord so we can have a good judgment, so we can have a good reward, so we can have a better resurrection, one verse says. And so heaven's going to be different for everybody, just as the stars. He said in the book of 1 Corinthians, just as every single star is different from each other, so is the resurrection of the dead. Heaven is going to be different for everybody. And depending upon how much we have labored for the Lord, and I like to stress labored with the Lord. We are laborers together with God. And so team up with God and go to work, do something. And do something in the church and do something outside the church. Evangelize, edify inside the church. So we are made to live forever. We're made to live forever. Now, this thing about the tabernacle here that had come up a couple times in the text we just read is explained on our notes now. It says, in the Old Testament, the presence of God first dwelled in a tent that was called the tabernacle. That was a temporary dwelling place for the Lord. Then permanently, during Solomon's reign, in a house, a temple, which was permanent. Our body in this life is called a tabernacle. All right, it's a tent. It's not a permanent structure. It's a temporary structure. But our eternal body is called a house in the text. Not made by hands, but made by God. And we might call it a glorified body. And there are other verses we're not going to study tonight, but there are other verses that make a great study for you to study the glorified body, what we know about it in the scriptures, and it's going to be great. It's going to be great. We do not get that glorified body when we die. All right? A lot of people teach that, a lot of hymns that we sing say that, and a lot of times at funerals, oh, he's not suffering anymore, and he's up there doing flip-flops and jumping jacks and all kinds of things. He's got his new body now, no more pain. No, no, no. Nobody in heaven has a new body yet. In Hebrews 12, it says, in the presence of God at this time are the spirits of just men made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect. We do not get that glorified body until the rapture. And that's when all the graves will open of all those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there will somehow be a reunion of the spirit and soul of that person with their body. But As the Spirit is an inner man. It is a person. And so when we go to heaven, we are like people. Somehow we recognize each other, even though we're just in a spirit body for now. And I know that blows holes in a lot of people's idea of what heaven's like right now, but that's the truth. We get our glorified bodies when Jesus is sent back by his Father to get his bride, the church. And then God will create a new body, a glorified body, which will be resurrected. And then it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in a physical state. So there will be a reunion of the body, the glorified body, and the spirit and the soul someday in the future. But for now, the body just goes into the grave and awaits, and it's called sleeping, the body. Now watch out, because the cults take those verses about the body sleeping and they start to apply it to the soul and the spirit. And they say, soul sleep. You just die and you just go to sleep. No. We saw here in verse number 8, to be absent from the body. Body's left back here. Be present with the Lord. That's our spirit and that is our soul. And this idea of the Trinity, triumvirate, if you want to call it that, association of three persons, was so perfectly illustrated at Christ's death. The Bible says his body was taken off of the cross and put in a tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and his dead body laid there for 3 days and three nights. But where did his spirit go, or his ghost, synonymous, spirit, ghost, synonymous for us and for the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost? Where did the spirit go? Well, one of his last words was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And it says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So that's where his spirit went. So his body goes in the grave, his spirit goes into heaven. Where did his soul go? His soul went into hell. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. Acts chapter 2, verse 27 tells us that, and in the Psalms it says, thou shalt not leave his soul in hell, or what we know as Hades, which was both a place of suffering for the damned and comfort for the Old Testament saints who were waiting to be taken from that captivity captive and then led and ascended up into heaven. Their spirits then went into heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is, his soul went to hell, Hades. His spirit went into heaven. His body went into the tomb. All right? And then, of course, he rose from the grave and all three were reunited, and he was in an amazing glorified body that could pass through walls and become invisible, become physical. He could eat. He would say to his disciples, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Thomas, handle me, put your finger in the print in my hands, thrust your hand into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. And so someday that's going to happen to us. So I'm not afraid to die because I know I'm going to die. You're going to put my body in a grave out in Brant, New York. But my spirit and soul will go immediately into the presence of the Lord because we were made to live forever. Now this is taught way back in the beginning of the Bible. And I will read a verse to you. When God was making man in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 7. And I'll try to describe, I don't want to get too far off on this. It's another study for another time. It's a great study though. But in Genesis 2 verse 7 it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And notice this, and breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now what that means is man became an undying, eternal soul. every single person who is alive, whether they're saved or whether they're lost, are an undying soul. That means they are an eternal being. And they will, as a result, live somewhere forever. I'll get to that in just a minute. But the tabernacle in Jewish history came first. That was temporary. They tore it down. They moved it. They constantly were moving it all over the place. Then the temple was permanent. And we're called a tabernacle because this body you have right now is temporal. In it we groan. In it we are burdened. And we're looking for that one that God will give us someday in the heavens, which will be permanent, made not by hands, but by God. Now, according to verse 2, now this is where you got to write your own notes down. What should we desire? Verse 2 says, "For in this we groan, this temporary body right now, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Now, some of you younger people, this verse does not mean as much to you as some of us older people. You know, when you start getting up in years, you start saying, yeah, I'm not, you know, when you're young, you think you're, you know, invincible. You're, you know, forever young and forever strong and so on. And then you hit 40 and you, by then you have four major health problems that will probably stay with you for the rest of your life. And then they just keep adding them on. And boy, for a while, man, I don't know why they call them the golden years, but the older you get, the more you desire to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, the next one. And you can't wait. And sometimes people are on their deathbeds and we're begging and crying and fasting. Oh, God, let them live, let them live. And they're like thinking, let me go. Let me go. Pray for me to die so that I can go there. So the next question, don't check yes or no. As we said, these notebooks you're making here are like a diary. Hopefully nobody's ever going to look at it. But honestly, do you honestly desire that today? Some of you are going to have to say no because you're so in love with this world and the things of this world, and you got so much you want to do yet in life, which that doesn't have to necessarily be wrong. But don't just check yes because that's the right answer. But be honest with yourself. Be brutally honest with yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but I've checked yes, and my wife, I don't look at hers, but she's probably checked yes. We talk so much about this. Just, you know, she says, boy, if I get sick or something, just let me go. Don't be praying and fasting and crying and begging and getting all, you know, everybody on earth, please pray. And she says, I just want to go. I'm with her there. Now read verse 1. It says, how long will our next body last? Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the question is, according to this verse, verse 1, how long will our next body last? All right, what's the Bible word there? Eternal. Eternal. What in the world? The next question is pretty interesting here. How would you describe eternity to somebody else so they could understand it? Man alive, we can't, because my whole concept of life is 67 years. And I'm being told that I have eternal life because of Jesus Christ only. And I'm going to have an eternal body someday. How do you describe that? I don't know. I remember the Norwegians used to tell their kids a story. And I heard it when I was a kid or young, and it was pretty good because I've never forgotten it. And it's just a fairy tale. But they try to teach their children on how long eternity is. And they tell their children that there's this little bird that lives on the moon. So you know it's a fairy tale. Every 1,000 years, he flies to the earth. And he picks up a grain of dirt or sand or something and transports it back to the moon and then waits 1,000 years. And then after 1,000 years, he flies back to the earth, picks up a grain of sand from somewhere, and transports it back to the moon. And then he does it again every 1,000 years. And they say, now kids, when he has transported this entire planet to the moon, one day in eternity is over. That's what they tell their kids. Now, how long would that take? See, eternity is infinite. And that's their attempt to try to get their kids to understand how long eternity is. Can you imagine how long that process would take? And they say, now when he's done with that, moving the earth up there, the one day of eternity is over with. Yeah, well, I never forgot that story. So, and it's not even true, but it's an attempt. How would you describe eternity to somebody else? The truth is, words have not been invented to describe it. It would be like trying to describe a beautiful sunset to a blind person, someone who has never seen colors. It is impossible, yet it is true. Eternity is unfathomable, yet it is real. Now turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46. Again, we are made to live forever. That's great news for us. But what about the lost? Look what Jesus says in this verse here, Matthew 26 and verse number 46. Oh, 25 rather, 46. Matthew 25, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, those are the same words, the same description I tried to make regarding the eternal abode of those of us that are saved, or that Norwegian fairy tale. Is true for the lost. Their punishment is described here by Jesus, who never lied, never stretched the truth, there was never any guile in his mouth, as everlasting punishment. And you can compare other places where it's called eternal damnation. It never ends. It never ends. So the next question says this: life offers many choices. Eternity offers two. What are they? Number one, in this verse, everlasting punishment. Number two, life eternal. Now, aren't you glad tonight you're saved? If you're saved, and shouldn't it burden our hearts for those that are lost? Everlasting punishment. See, again, this is why hell was created. And God made hell for the devil and his angels, his fallen angels. Man has, however, followed the devil and his demons in their rejection of Christ and in their sin. Their sin has separated them from God forever. He's too holy to allow them in without salvation, without eternal life, without the atonement of the blood of Christ applied. And so they got to live somewhere. Somebody says, you know, Why would God send anybody that he made to hell? Well, they got to live somewhere. They don't want to live with God while they're alive. They don't want to know him. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to read his Bible. They don't want to go to church. They don't want anything. They curse him. They swear him. They swear at him. They ignore him. They break all of his laws and his commandments. Where are they supposed to live? With God? I don't even think they'd like that. They didn't like it down here. There's got to be some place for them. You got to send them somewhere. And so hell is described, whether it's from torment to tolerable, both words are used. And just like heaven is going to be different for all of us, hell is going to be different for all the lost. In fact, God even says the Sodomites who lived in Gomorrah are going to have it more tolerable in hell than those that knew the word of the Lord and rejected him. Because Jesus said nobody was even in that town living a righteous life. They couldn't find 10 people. They didn't have a chance. Jesus said if the works that I had done had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. So whether it's torment to tolerable, however hell is, I don't know, God can do everything. They're going to have their own bodies. They'll be reunited with a new body, and they will be in hell forever. Some will be tormented forever and ever and ever. Others, it'll be more tolerable. I don't know what that means. I just know that's the word Jesus used. So those are the only two choices, everlasting punishment or life eternal. Now, death is not your termination, but your transition into eternity. You may think it morbid to think about death, but actually, it is unhealthy not to. Death is inevitable. This life is just the dress rehearsal before the real production, a warm-up before the race. Only a fool would go through life unprepared for what he knows will eventually happen. We need to think more about eternity, not less. Measured against eternity, our time on earth is just the blink of an eye. That's all it is. That's all it is. And yet there's all these people who are so duped by Satan, they think they're invincible. They honestly do. They think, well, death is something that, in my experience, happens to everybody else. And for some reason, they think they're going to be the only one that cheats it. And no, the wise man, the wise woman, the wise child on earth is the one who says, hey, that's inevitable. I'm going to prepare for it. I mean, some poor little 8-year-old boy was killed by a drunk driver over here just the other day. Guy without a license, been drunk. Alcohol just kills and kills and kills. I tell people, I don't dislike alcohol. I hate it. I hate it because of the stuff it does to mankind. And now that poor family, I don't know how they live with that. How they live with that. But life's uncertain. And so it's awful. Why? I mean, this guy just had a truck pile into him 50 miles an hour Sunday night, just sitting at a stop sign. I had a dump truck pile into me one time behind me, just sitting. All I was doing was sitting there, minding my own business, watching for the light to turn green. Next thing you know, my whole seat's bent back, and I'm looking at the roof wondering what just happened to me. Life is so uncertain that the best time to get saved is now. 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 So it's inevitable. We are made to live forever. God made us, in Genesis 2, verse 7, a living soul. That's an undying soul. Your body's going to die and turn back to dust, but not your soul. And your spirit, they are going to live on eternally. That's the way God made us. Now, the cults teach that death is termination. Death is cessation, ceases. And death is annihilation. Those are satanic lies that the cults teach. They say, oh no, they just people that just die without Christ or die unsaved, they're just going to cease. They're going to be annihilated. They're going to be terminated. That is not what our Lord taught. He said either everlasting punishment or life eternal. That's what our Lord taught. What is death? If death is not termination, if death is not cessation, if death is not annihilation, what is it? Death is separation. Separation. The day you eat that fruit, you're going to die. That's what God said. Now, he was either right or wrong. Did they die physically? Adam and Eve and drop dead? Nope. But a spiritual death. They died spiritually that day. You were dead. It says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, before we were saved, but you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You were dead too. You were eating and drinking and sleeping and going to work and playing and all those other things physically, but spiritually you were dead until you were born again. And God created new life in you called eternal life, a new man, a new creature. And so death is separation. And so we are accurate when we tell people, if you die without Christ, you will be separated from the Lord forever. You're not going to cease. You're not going to be annihilated. You're not going to be terminated. You're going to be separated, though. The second death. And there's a place for you. And it's called hell, or it's called the lake of fire. But you are going to live forever. That's the title of our lesson. Made to live forever. That's the way God made everybody. Now then, in our conclusion, in view of eternity, what is one thing I should start doing? Well, these next two questions are for you to fill out in your own time. Being honest, not letting anyone else see it. What should you start doing? Well, I would suggest you start doing eternal things. Spend your time doing the things that will outlast time. Eternal things. That's a wise life. He that winneth souls, for instance, is wise. You know, Mike, I know he kind of stumbled and fell towards the finish line. But man, the thousands of people that he led to Christ in his evangelistic crusades, in prison revivals, Hopevale, all the things that he did, guess what? They're still saved. They're still saved. Yeah. He struggled. He got up, though, and he finished. And he got back into the Lord's work. Those things happen. Watch out. Don't ever think, well, that'll never happen to me. You better watch your pride, man, and just crucify that pride. I don't care who you think you are. I've seen a lot of people stumble at the end, and I'm afraid myself. Paul was afraid. He said, man, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be put on a shelf after I've preached Christ to others. What is one thing I should stop doing? Well, probably need the back side of the page for that one. In the light of our lesson tonight, we're made to live forever. What are some of these things I should stop doing? Probably these two lines on your worksheet is not enough. But we should stop doing some stuff. Time wasters and things, and say, what can I do of eternal significance? And if you say, I have no idea, well then go fall on your knees somewhere and start praying. That's something good you can do. Any one of us can do that. Let's start praying. Now, our thought, as we're close to closing here, is from Matthew Henry. He said, quote, it ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our final day, end quote. It ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our final day. because we will answer for each day. Now, Matthew Henry was the great Presbyterian Bible commentator who wrote a wonderful Bible commentary that, and he was from the 1700s. History tells us that guy was a soul winner. Man, he was after souls all the time. Memory verse, here's a new one. It's part of James 4:14. It says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Just a vapor. Just vanishes. Have you ever noticed that? Some of you that are getting older, have you ever noticed how quickly some of your friends and relatives are? Look at Mrs. Lindsay, or sister-in-law died last week. Her other sister-in-law is about ready to die any day now. And she told me about another cousin that she had down in New Orleans just died. It's just the circle of life. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 4 says this, "One generation passeth away and another generation cometh." Go by those cemeteries. All those people used to live and breathe and fight and have jealousy and envy, and they were, who knows what they did. Now they're nothing. They're dead. They're dust. And it's going to be the same with us. Our life's just a vapor. So our assignment for the next few days or the next week is to say this as often as you can. I need to think more about eternity, not less. I need to think more about eternity. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth." And Moses and Abraham, read about them in Hebrews 11. I didn't get to this, but Hebrews 11 says they both endured all that they endured. And boy, they went through some stuff, didn't they? Moses and Abraham. It says they endured as seeing a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. They endured by looking into eternity, Moses and Abraham. In fact, Moses was so influenced by the next life that it said he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, you think of Egypt in his day, the glamour, the glitz of the world. Man, Egypt was it. And he could have lived in Pharaoh's daughter's house in riches untold and comfort untold, but he walked away from it all into a life of hardship. 40 years of serving God that just was so frustrating for him. But he said he had respect for the recompense of the reward. He said, "Christ can pay me a whole lot more in the next life than Pharaoh could ever give me in this little life." So we're made to live forever. And we looked into that maybe a little deeper tonight, I hope. And that you'll think about, hey, I'm not just a body, I'm an eternal soul, eternal spirit. Let us pray. Father, help us. Help me, Lord, to think more about eternity, not less. More about what is going to really, really last from my life, from my family's life, from our church's existence. What are we really doing that's eternal? Burden our hearts, burden my heart, Lord, more and more and more for those who are heading for everlasting punishment. And Lord, bless the studies as we go on in the future. Thank you for all that came out on a perfect night like this and honored you by coming to the house of the Lord. Father, I pray you'd bless them for that and help us. In this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.